As usual on Sunday nights, you're invited to open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to be in chapter 11 and then the first 12 verses of chapter 12. Just a couple notes. It's already been made known, but there's no Devo tonight. We're going to plan on, I'll figure this out. It'll either be next Sunday night or the one after. I think it's going to be 2 weeks from now, actually, and not next Sunday. And the reason for that is next Sunday night we're going to be having a prayer service. I mentioned not too long ago that every last Sunday night of the month in 2016 is either going to be a prayer service or another man in the congregation will be preaching. So every odd-numbered month, first, three, five, you guys know odd numbers, those are going to be prayer services. And every even-numbered, that's two, four, six, so on and so forth, will be another man in the congregation preaching. So that's what we'll be doing next Sunday night. And since it might go slightly longer, I think we'll just wait for the Devo for 2 weeks from now. So that's going to be the plan. Have you ever wondered why there are some people that when you study the Bible with them and you talk with them, it seems like everything that the Bible says they're willing to take and they're willing to accept and they're willing to transform their life through that word. But then there are other people that you can study with or have conversations with where it seems like every single thing that you bring up to them, they want to fight it. And they want to try to argue why it doesn't apply to them. They want to try to figure out some way in which they don't need to change their life based on what that text says. We're at a point in Mark chapter 11 where we're going to see Jesus interacting with some of the religious leaders, and they've got a mindset where they're going to be rejecting the authority of Jesus. Why is it that that happens? Why is it that sometimes in my own life, there are things that I can see that Jesus says or does, and I want to try to fight against it? By the way, this last week was one of the most encouraging and emotionally exhausting weeks of my life. Seeing the baptism that happened on Friday, the first time I ever met the guy was on Thursday night. I have not seen so many people as hungry as he is. Just eating up the Bible study on Thursday night. We happened to be in a text in 1 Peter chapter 3 that did talk about baptism, so we talked about it. And he's eager to get together with me tomorrow, and he's eager to be here on Wednesdays and Sundays. Thank God for that. God's word is very powerful. And then there are some other things that happened this last week that I wasn't expecting with certain people in Bible studies, where they're just accepting whatever God says. And when that happens in somebody's life, God is truly to be praised. Let us look at this text in Mark chapter 11 and see what we can learn about hearts that don't do that. Look at Mark chapter 11, starting in verse 27, and we're going to read through chapter 12, verse 12. We're just going to ignore the chapter division because these two scenes go together. And they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him. And they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things, or who gave you this authority to do them?" Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me." And they discussed it with one another, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But shall we say from man?" They were afraid of the people, for they all held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." And he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a pit for the winepress and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season came, he sent a servant to the tenants to get from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent to them another servant, and they struck him on the head and treated him shamefully. And he sent another, and him they killed. And so with many others, some they beat and some they killed. He had still one other, a beloved son. Finally, he sent him to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But those tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." And they took him and killed him and threw him out in the vineyard. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. Have you not read this scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they were seeking to arrest him, but feared the people, for they perceived that he had told the parable against them. So they left him and went away. Now, beginning in this text in Mark, we're seeing a new section where we're going to deal with a series of controversies, where Jesus will publicly, in a sense, debate with people about various issues. Now, we saw a section like this back in Mark chapter, starting in chapter 2, verse 1, going through chapter 3, verse 6. There was a series of about five controversies there. Now, towards the end of the Gospel of Mark, we're going to get a series of five controversies here as well. And here's how this section is going to be outlined. The text that we just read is dealing with authority, and Jesus is going to deal with this publicly. Verses 13 through 17 of chapter 12 is going to deal with paying taxes to the Roman Empire. Verses 18 through 27 is going to deal with the resurrection. 28 through 34 is going to deal with the greatest command. And then Jesus, at the end of this section, is actually going to pose a question to the people who had been questioning him. Now, throughout all of it, we're just going to be looking at the first one tonight, by the way. But throughout this section, it's interesting what happens, because the Jewish leaders keep questioning Jesus. And every time they question him, they're hoping that Jesus will look foolish. They're hoping to trap him, but every time he answers, he's gaining in his standing before the people, because his answers are so perfect. Now, here's a question that I have about this. What precipitated all of these questions? Because it's just one after another in this section. Go back to Mark chapter 11 and verse 18. This is after Jesus has cleansed the temple. And after Jesus cleanses the temple, we looked at that a couple weeks ago, chapter 11, verse 18 says, "And the chief priests and the scribes heard it, and they were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching." So you remember when Jesus came into the temple and he turned over the money table, the money changing tables and all the things where they sold pigeons and animals, he tipped all that stuff over. He upset the Jewish leaders, and so because of that, they're seeking a way to destroy him. So these questions throughout this section in Mark are carefully placed by the Jewish leaders to try to diminish Jesus' standing before the people. And this first question deals with the question of authority. Now, it's interesting that the text that we read involves two parts in it. In the first part, Jesus is explicitly questioned on his authority. And then in the second section, Jesus shows this parable that the Jewish nation has a history of rejecting God's authority. The verse, chapter 12, verses 1 through 12, is just a history of the Old Testament, really. That's what all it is. But it's interesting because if you look at verse 28 again of chapter 11, they specifically question him about his authority. But skip down to chapter 12, look at verse 10 and 11, where Jesus says, "Have you not read this scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Jesus says, "Have you guys not read this scripture, Psalm 118, that predicted that one day the cornerstone of the true temple was going to come, the cornerstone which all the other stones are built off of, that that stone was going to come, and your own scriptures, Jewish people, would say that you would reject me and you would reject my authority?" That's what's happening in this text. So try to imagine what happens here. After Jesus has cleansed the temple, which is what happened right before this, Jesus returns again to the temple, to the Jerusalem area. And I imagine that the priests and the Jewish leaders see Jesus approaching the temple again, and by this time they've set up all of the money-changing tables all over again, and they're back to regular business. And so they get afraid that Jesus is going to come and do that all over again. And so they come out to Jesus, and they have a question for him. And they ask him, "By what authority are you doing these things? Who's given you authority to do these things?" Now, when they specifically say, "What authority have you been given to do these things?" What are the "these things" that they're referring to? In the context, Jesus has just turned over the money tables in the temple. They're asking Jesus by what authority he did this stuff in the temple. Now, why would that be a particularly interesting question for the Jews to ask? Think about throughout the Old Testament, the relationship that kings in the Old Testament have with temples. Do you remember which king it was that originally wanted to build a temple? Anybody remember? It was David, right? Do you remember who actually built the temple? King Solomon. And you remember that before the exile of the southern kingdom, what king was it that revamped the temple and made sure that all the idolatrous things were taken out of it? It was Josiah. Throughout Old Testament history, kings have always exercised authority over the temple. That doesn't mean that they could serve in the temple, but what it means is that they've always exercised authority over it. So when Jesus walks into the temple that day and starts kicking over the money tables, he's implying that he's the king. Just like Josiah was. Just like all of the other kings in the Old Testament that had authority over the temple, Jesus walks into the temple and presumes that he has authority over it. So you can imagine why the Jewish leaders would be so shocked. Who do you think you are, acting by this kind of authority in the temple? And the way that Jesus answers that question is really interesting, because Jesus asks them about the baptism of John. Now, the first time I ever read this story, the first couple times I ever read this story, I always had the impression that Jesus just threw that question out there to kind of divert the attention away from what he did. Have you ever thought about why he actually asks that question? Whatever the Jewish leaders think about the baptism of John and John the Baptist himself will provide the proper answer of what they think about Jesus. And the reason behind that is because John and Jesus is a package deal. What was John's purpose? John the Baptist's purpose was to roll out the red carpet for Jesus, and if you really believed John, who would you also have to believe? Jesus. If you really believed in John's baptism, what would you have to believe about Jesus? Do you remember when John baptized Jesus? The voice came from heaven, "This is my beloved son." So whatever you think about John's baptism, Jewish leaders, well, let me know what you really think about me. That's why Jesus is asking that question. And I'll try to picture that. Jesus kind of throws that question out there. And the Jewish leaders, like, I was watching the Patriots game on online this afternoon. I can't believe they lost. Peyton Manning, Super Bowl, maybe. But, like, the football teams were getting in their huddle to figure out how they could defeat their opponent, right? That's kind of like what the Jewish leaders are doing here. They get into their little huddle, and they start discussing with one another how to answer the question. And notice the dilemma that Jesus puts them in. If they say that John was from heaven, his baptism was from heaven, then Jesus could counter by saying, "Then why didn't you believe him?" And then they would look foolish. But if they deny that John's baptism was from heaven, and they say that it was from man, in other words, that man created that idea and it wasn't from God, well, by golly, all the crowds really like John, so then the Jewish leaders, their glory and their honor before the people will be diminished, and they'll lose their influence. And so Jesus kind of puts them in the horn of a dilemma, and they're going to have to try to figure out what they're going to answer. So in chapter 11, verse 33, they answer, "We don't know. We don't know, Jesus." And I love the way that Jesus responds to this, "Then I won't tell you by what authority I do these things." But you know what's ironic? Look at how chapter 12, verse 1 starts. "And he began to speak to them." And then he answers their question in a parable. So he says on one hand, "I'm not going to tell you by what authority I do this." But then he does kind of answer it, but he answers it through a parable, where he's not giving them a direct black and white answer, but if those who have ears to hear listen to the parable, they'll know what the meaning was. And in fact, in verse 12 of chapter 12, after Jesus speaks this parable, the Jewish leaders know that Jesus was talking about them. So I want you to picture this parable and what Jesus says here. In this parable, there's a man who builds this vineyard. He plants it, he builds a tower, he does all of the things that are necessary to get produce and grapes to grow in this vineyard. And then he hires it out to some people, and he's going to expect that they bear some fruit. That's the expectation. And it, by the way, if you're familiar with the book of Isaiah, this parable is like word for word like the same thing as Isaiah chapter 5 verses 1 through 7. Where Isaiah talks about, again, this man that builds a vineyard, and the vineyard was represented by the nation of Israel, and they had failed to bear fruit. And so therefore, judgment's gonna come on the people. But when this vineyard owner in this text decides that he wants to reap some of the fruit, he sends a servant. And the first servant comes, and when he wants to get some of the fruit, all of the vineyard owners who got their job through this guy decide to go ahead and beat him. I want you to imagine what that looked like. The servant comes asking for fruit. He's a representative of the vineyard owner. And they like tear his clothes. They punch him. They kick him. He's like crawling around on the ground. They throw some dirt on him. Tell him to get out of there. And he leaves. So the vineyard owner sends a second servant. And once again, the people strike him. But this time they treat him shamefully, the text says, with the second guy. Which is kind of like ramping it up a little bit. I imagine that they spit on him and mock him. And so they don't treat him very well either. So then a third servant comes, and they actually go so far as to kill that guy. Like they murder him. But then when you think that this vineyard owner would eventually learn, he goes, well, I've got my son, and surely they're going to respect the son if I send him. So he goes ahead and sends the son. Everybody sees him, says, well, let's go ahead and kill him so we can be the heirs of the vineyard. And Jesus says in this text in verse 9, what will the vineyard owner do with these people who continually reject my authority? What's he going to do? He will destroy the tenants who are supposed to be in charge of it. And he'll give the vineyard to a people who will actually produce the fruit for him. Now, in this parable, the vineyard represents the nation of Israel. The tenants represent the Jewish leaders who were supposed to be reaping the fruit amongst the people of Israel. And the servants that keep getting spit and killed and mistreated, who do they represent? All of the prophets in the Old Testament who kept going to the people and saying, repent, 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 but they wouldn't listen. And of course, the Son represents Jesus. What was the problem of the Jews in this text? It wasn't simply that they had rejected authority. That wasn't simply the idea, although that's certainly part of it. The bigger problem is that the Jews in this text became their own authority. Even though they looked religious, even though they studied from the Bible, even though they wore their tassels, even though they had their phylacteries like Matthew 23 talks about, they looked ultra-religious. They looked like they would be submitting to God and respecting His authority. But in the midst of those pursuits, the thing that mattered the most to them was their own honor and glory. And so because of that, when the very cornerstone came, they rejected Him. Do we have that problem today? How many people today look at Jesus and they see the things that Jesus commanded, they see the things that the apostles commanded, that Jesus told them to command and so on and so forth. People look at it and they go, I think I've got a better idea. I think I know better than that. Or I'm going to try to wiggle my way out of what the scripture says about this, that, or the other thing. I think this text teaches us some really helpful things about why people reject authority. There's several reasons in this text why the Jewish people rejected authority. Here's the first reason. Look at chapter 11, verse 33 again. So they answered Jesus, we do not know. And Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. You notice that when they're discussing with one another about John's baptism, they say, well, if we say this, then people will not like us so much. But if we say this, then we'll be proven wrong about this, that, or the other thing. Do you know what's missing in that conversation? Is what's the truth? That's not what they're asking. You don't see them in their huddle going, well, what's the right thing? Do you want to know one reason why people reject authority? It's because they don't want to look at the evidence. You can have conversations with people that are skeptical of the Bible. You can have conversations with people who think that they've got some higher learning when it comes to the spiritual realities of life. And you can show them, look at the archaeological evidence for the Bible. Look at all of this stuff that I can show you that corresponds with reality that the Bible talks about. You can show them evidence after evidence after evidence. And there's some people that just won't examine it. But perhaps if those Jewish leaders would have asked the question, you know what, let's stop talking about the ramifications either way of what we answer. Let's just ask this question, is it true? Let's look at the evidence. Suppose that would have changed that dialogue. Where are we? Are there things in the scripture that we just don't want to have to accept? And so we try to bounce from one idea to another, to another, to another, without really looking at what the scripture really says and just accepting the evidence. That's one reason why these Jewish people rejected authority. But look at another reason. In verse 32, look at verse 32 again. But shall we say from man? They were afraid of the people, for they all held that John really was a prophet. Here's the second reason why these people rejected authority. They were gripped by the fear of man. They wouldn't submit to Jesus. And one of the things that was involved in their discussion is, what will people think about us one way or another? We don't know what to do. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. This last week, I heard some stories about people who, whenever they become Christians in foreign countries like the Middle East or China, if you decide to identify yourself with Christ in those countries, do you know what happens? You live every day with the possibility that you're going to be stoned to death. You live every day in China with the possibility that you're going to be imprisoned. But yet, the gospel is still spreading in some of those areas. You know what that tells me? Is that those people who are coming to Christ in those areas really get it. And it's kind of shameful in our country in some ways, because we're afraid of people making fun of us. We're afraid of losing a friend. When there's Christians in other countries who knowingly become Christians knowing that they might lose their life for it, those people are not gripped by the fear of man, because their hope is not in this life. But this is one reason why people reject the authority of God. What will people think about me? Notice the third reason, though. In verse 31, and they discussed it with one another, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? That's a good question. When they're trying to figure out, okay, well, if we tell Jesus that the baptism of John came from heaven, Jesus can counter by saying, why didn't you believe in him? And what would their answer be if they were really honest about it? Well, we didn't want to. I'll tell you, the more and more I've had conversations with people who want to talk about the existence of God, and they want to talk about the reliability of the Bible and so on and so forth, the more and more I've had those discussions, the more and more I'm convicted that those are superficial discussions. I'm not saying that those discussions are not profitable. I think they're very profitable, and those arguments are very powerful. But recently I sat down with somebody who was asking, okay, I was baptized like 2 years ago, and one of the things that I'm really struggling with now is I don't know if I can trust the Bible. And this is what I said to him. I said, well, we could talk about that, and I think that would be helpful. But is there a deeper reason you're asking that question? Is there something that God has asked you to give up that you don't want to give up? Is there something that God has told you to pursue that you don't want to pursue? And when we got to the heart of it, there was something behind it. Do you know why a lot of people ultimately reject God's authority? They just don't want to do it. They just don't want to accept it. So then they create all of these sophisticated sounding arguments that make them seem really smart and sophisticated, when really what's behind it is, I just don't want to do it. But I'm going to lay up my assurances by Richard Dawkins' books and all of these other things that seem like plausible arguments, and I'll just hope that that makes me seem sophisticated in my rejection, when really it boils down to, you don't want to do it. If I show you the evidence, you're still not going to do it because it's so clear. These are the reasons that the Jewish people are rejecting Jesus' authority. But think about this. What were the consequences for them rejecting the authority? So those are the reasons, but what were the consequences in the text? The first consequence is that they hurt other people. Think about this throughout the parable that Jesus gives. Every time the vineyard owner sends somebody, they get mistreated, they get killed, they get spit on, mocked on, all that kind of stuff happens to them. Have you ever, this is an odd verse to me. 1 John 5:2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. Isn't that a really weird verse? Let me read it again. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. Do you know what happens when people reject God's commandments? They don't love other people. And instead, they start harming other people. Because God's commandments, if they're properly followed, would lead us to love other people and not harm them. Think about how much violence there is in the world right now. It's like you hear about school shootings, people getting knifed. You hear, like, all this kind of stuff is in the news all the time. Why is that ultimately happening? It's because people want to reject the authority of God. But think about this in our own lives. Are we harming other people because we're not, first of all, accepting what God has said? Are we harming other people through gossip? Are we harming other people with our anger? Are we harming other people with our jealousy and the way that we treat them because of that? All of that boils down to me not willing to submit myself to God's authority. That's the first consequence for it, but look at a second one, is judgment. In this parable, Jesus talks about how He's going to destroy the tenants and He's going to give it to other people that are going to produce fruit. Jesus is referring here to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD that eventually just wiped out the Jewish leadership. But do you know what happens to me if I keep rejecting God's purposes in my life and I keep rejecting what His Word says in my life? Eventually there's going to come judgment. Now, one of the encouraging things to me in this story is how patient God is. When I read this scene about the vineyard owner continually sending more and more servants, sometimes I just have to shake my head and go, why were you doing all that? You knew what was going to happen. But you know what the encouragement to me is in that? It's how patient God is. Because maybe you're here tonight and you've continually been rejecting something that God has been saying, just over and over and over and over and over again. And up until this point, you haven't been judged yet, eternally. And perhaps tonight is an opportunity to repent. By the way, the lesson's not almost over. So, I mean, it kind of is, but not really. But if you're here tonight and you've been continually rejecting, take heart that in this parable, God is extraordinarily patient with people, waiting for them to change. Last thing I want us to see in this is the blessing of accepting whatever God's authority is. Now, I've since I've become a Christian, I've heard this text used quite often and it's used in these discussions. So Jesus talks about from heaven or from man, by what authority. And the application I typically hear is this. We can't use musical instruments. We have to take the Lord's Supper every first Sunday. We have to hold the baptism for the remission of sins. All that kind of stuff. I agree with that. Yeah, that's great. That's not the point here. Okay? In this text, what was the application for the Jewish nation? Jesus is talking about the purpose of the nation of Israel. In chapter 12, verse 9 again, the purpose of the nation of Israel was to bear fruit for the Lord. The purpose of the nation of Israel was to reach the Gentiles and open up the light to those who are in darkness, to take people who are in prison and take them out of it, spiritually speaking. Their mission was to bear fruit for the Lord and make a difference in their community around them. That was the purpose. And in verse 9, we learn that the Jews failed at that utterly. Rather than respecting God's authority and respecting what his purpose was for their life, they rejected it. They still looked religious. They still studied their Bibles. They still came to the temple. But rejection of God's authority in this text means this: refusing God's purposes for our lives. That's what it means. So let me make that a little bit more tangible for us. I can reject authority even if I come to church 3 times a week. I can reject authority even if I study my Bible every day. I can reject authority even if I pray every day. And this is how I can still reject authority: if I don't care about bearing fruit for the Lord, if I don't care about reaching out to those in darkness. You ever met some Christians? They're here all the time. They love Bible study, but they will not do a thing when it comes to evangelism. That's rejecting God's authority in this text. That's what it is. And if we just boil this down to instrumental music and the Lord's Supper and baptism, we're missing what this means in the context. We have to stay in the context. But here's the blessing of accepting God's purposes. We are the people who in chapter 12, verse 9, have been given the vineyard. We are the people now that Jesus has given the vineyard to and expects us to bear fruit unto him for his glory. And there's no greater purpose that we can live for than that. Everybody likes to be part of something that's bigger than themselves. That's why when you're on an airplane for your first time, what seat do you like to be in? The window seat. You like to look at things that are bigger than you and be amazed at that. People like to play sports because they like to be a part of a team that's bigger than themselves. With Jesus, you get to be part of something much bigger than yourself, but actually be used by God to make a difference in the community. And if we do not respect that purpose in our life, what does the parable say? God will destroy the tenants and give it to somebody else who will produce the fruit. What does this mean for us this week? What does respecting God's authority mean for us this week? It means that we obey whatever he's commanded. But specifically in this context, it means that I take his purpose for my life and I make it serious. And where the rubber meets the road, I try to connect with people. I try to sacrifice for people. I try to pray for people. I do whatever I can to bear fruit for the Lord. And if I am not doing that, and if I do not care about doing that, what happens to the tenants? I realize that this isn't the most upbeat sermon, but this is what the text teaches. So I don't know if you're here tonight and you're one of the tenants, but every time God has sent a prophet into your life and has tried to encourage you to do the right thing, if you keep rejecting that person and mocking that person and treating that person shamefully, this is an opportunity for you to make a change. This is an opportunity for us to bear fruit for the Lord and accept his authority and what that means in our life. If there's anything that we can do for you whatsoever, please come forward while we stand and while we sing.